Therefore the Lord said, inasmuch as these people draw near to me with their mouths and honor me with their lips, but have removed their hearts far from me, and their fear toward me is taught by the commandment of men, therefore, behold, I will again do a marvelous work among this people. For the wisdom of their wise men shall perish, and the understanding of their prudent men shall be hidden. What's God speaking about through the prophet Isaiah, chapter 29, verse 13? He's talking about people who make confession of faith with their mouth, but not with their heart. It's called dead confession. What is a living confession? That's what we're going to be talking about today on Law and Gospel on this Tuesday, May the 20th, 2008. I'm Tom Baker, your host for Inspirational Christian Radio here on AM 850 KFUO. And our phone numbers are 505-7850, toll-free 1-800-730-2727. The latest Good News publication has arrived. It's issue number 21. It's entitled The Apostles' Creed. As many of you know, I work full-time for Concordia Mission Society, which, besides supporting missionaries and medical bands in Kyrgyzstan and Kazakhstan overseas, we also help to sponsor the Good News publication edited by Wallace Schultz, a former speaker on the Lutheran Hour. The Good News publication, in my opinion, is one of the finest publications, particularly for those who are interested in understanding the Christian faith. In fact, there have been 31 now issues, the Apostles' Creed being the last one, and there are back orders available for doctrines on baptism, justification, sanctification, the Lord's Prayer, the Word, prayer, faith, kingdom of God, law and gospel, revelation, creation, heresy, repentance, heaven, and many others. If you're interested at all in obtaining even a free copy of the latest issue 31 or a subscription for $15, we encourage you in St. Louis to phone 645-1919. And toll free is 1-800-778-1132. 1-800-778-1132. We're going to examine some of the items in the Good News publication today on the Apostles' Creed. And one of the reasons we're doing it is because of the benefits that one receives from the confession. God promises, indeed, that your confession is very important for your salvation. Now, it doesn't mean that by confessing, you are therefore saved by something you do. No, instead, no one confess that Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit. So your confession is only worked in you by God. Because prior to even knowing about Jesus Christ, you are spiritually dead. You're like a drowning victim. You're pulled from the water, you're no longer breathing. But then by the miracle of His living Word and Spirit, God breathes life into you. He gives you mouth-to-mouth resuscitation. Then guess what? You breathe out the same breath God first breathed into you. This breath from God is life to you. It's the Holy Spirit. Therefore, when you confess about Jesus Christ, it is not really your breath and your words that you made up, it is what God first breathed into you. Now, the breath of life, of course, was best understood in the creation of Adam. God made him out of clay and then breathed into him life. Now, unfortunately, Adam and Eve fell into sin, and therefore spiritually dead they were. What Jesus Christ does is come and recreates that spiritual life that Adam and Eve lost through sin in the Garden of Eden. God continues to breathe life into his children in every century. And how does he do so? He does it through his life-giving word. That's why it's called a life-giving word. Where is it called that? Well, if you take a look at Ephesians, you'll find it right there, 3 verse 5, how that by revelation he made known to me the mystery, as I wrote before in a few words. The revelation of God are the words of God, and when they're given to you, they become life. In fact, chapter 2, verse 5 puts it this way, even when we were dead in trespasses, we were made alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. So that salvation is a gift from God. Ephesians 3:16 says that he grants you according to the riches of his glory to be strengthened with might through his Spirit in the inner man. Through his Spirit in the inner man. So thus, God takes care of us. Now, how do we respond to everything that God has done for us? Well, we now can breathe life into others. And how do we do that? We do so, first of all, by understanding what truly is God's Word. God's Word is summarized by the Apostles' Creed. Last week we talked about the idea that the creeds are creations of humans because they're not all found in one place in the Bible. You can't find a passage that says, I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth. However, as I pointed out last week, what's interesting about the Apostles' Creed is that every phrase in the Apostles' Creed is a portion of a verse from the Scripture. So when you say, I believe in God, well, you know the word God's in the Bible. The Father, well, when you know the word Father's in the Bible in regard to God, Jesus prays to him. Almighty, where in the Bible does it say God is not almighty? Instead, he is always almighty. Maker, well, who else made the heaven and earth but God himself? In fact, the phrase maker of heaven and earth is almost the exact phrase as found in the beginning of the Bible. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Now, the word heavens there, just like the word law, like the word gospel, has numerous meanings in the Bible, but here it would be referring to the world outside the atmosphere of earth. The heavens would be referring to the entire universe, the stars, the moon, the various bodies that are in the universe, comets, and so forth. God made them. Now, when we confess, I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, we call it the Apostles' Creed. Now, it's not the Apostles' Creed because the apostles formulated this creed and we found it somewhere, or it's one of the parts of the epistles from Paul. No, the Apostles' Creed is called the Apostles' Creed because the phrases within it are all taken from the writings of the apostles. Now, why do we call it a creed? Well, there you need to know a little Latin. In the Latin, just as the Psalms were known by their first words in the Latin. So if I said, let us all say together, Dominus est, the Lord is, everyone would know that that's referring to the 23rd Psalm, the Lord is my shepherd. So prior to the numbering of chapters and verses, that's how they knew which Psalm you were about to confess, by its Latin name. The word credo is the first words in the Apostles' Creed, and they mean I believe. So credo became creed in the English. Creeds are not man-made unless one wants to say that the arrangement of the phrases is done by man. I'll have no problem with that. But you see, what makes the creed important is not the arrangement of the phrases, but the content of the phrases. This Apostles' Creed isn't that long. You can say it in about a minute and a half. But having said that, what makes it so important? What makes it so important is that it confesses the essence of what we believe, teach, and confess. And that is very important. For instance, you could say, not I believe in God the Father Almighty, but I believe that Nimrod was a hunter. I believe there were shepherds keeping watch over their flocks one night. I believe. And see, you could give all that kind of stuff from the Bible. All of it would be true. But it may be a confession of what you believe that the Bible says, but it wouldn't be a confession of saving faith. And so we want to make a distinction what the creeds do in contrast to just any confession. Like somebody would say, we were to meet at the restaurant and you weren't there. And you say, yes, I was. I was there from 6 to 7. I'm confessing I was at that restaurant from 6 to 7. And then the person says, what restaurant? And you say, White Castle. And they say, no, we were to meet at McDonald's. Oh, okay, I made a mistake. But I was there. So you make a confession, but that confession that you were at White Castle in no way saves you. Similarly, saying, I believe that Nimrod was a hunter, there's no salvation behind those words. Saving faith or saving belief has a specific object, and it's not the Bible. Now, I believe everything in the Bible, but that doesn't save me. It's trusting the promises as found in the Bible in connection with the cross, the death, the burial, the resurrection, and the ascension of Jesus Christ. Saving faith grabs hold of those promises, and those are called promises of the gospel. That's why trusting the gospel saves. The gospel is not that Jesus died on a cross. The gospel is Jesus died on a cross for you. And this is what is very important about taking a look at the Apostles' Creed. And that's what the Good News magazine does. This newest issue, number 31. It takes the various phrases of the Apostles' Creed and shows you the benefits. So when you say, I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, you're not just believing historical facts in contrast to evolution. Now that's part and parcel of what you're saying. But what you're really believing is that you are making a second meaning to the confession that really thrills your God in heaven. Because what do you refer to him as? You refer to him as Father. You see, by calling God Father, you're not just referring to him in his created sense, but in his redemption. He is your Father because he officially adopted you through the miracle of baptism to be his child forever. Romans 8:15 puts it this way. You have received a spirit of adoption as sons by which you cry out, Abba. And that's the Aramaic word for Father. And it's normally the word used by little children. We would probably better translate it as Daddy. Now, when's the last time you saw a five-year-old walk into the room and say, a father, I have cleaned my room. No, nobody's that formal. Usually, dad, I finished cleaning my room. Can I have some ice cream now? Ephesians 1:5 says, he predestined you to adoption as sons through Jesus Christ to himself according to the kind intention of his will. That's what you mean by father. So although it includes the creation of the world in six 24-hour days, It also includes the promises connected that he is going to take care of you. It's really hard to grasp God as your eternal Father. But every time you confess the Apostles' Creed, you're publicly declaring that you are a child in God's kingdom. And that because of your baptism, which was an act that God did upon you, your name is written in God's book, in the ink of Christ's blood. As an heir, you receive the Father's complete inheritance, for at the very moment that you were adopted, you were fully saved. Many more benefits to come, but full salvation, indeed, at the very moment of your adoption. So, in the very first article of the Apostles' Creed, we're not just confessing that God is our Father, but that He is our loving Father who will take care of us. The next part of the creed is called the second article, maybe like second paragraph, where you get into the portion about Jesus. And I believe in Jesus Christ, His only Son, our Lord. Now, the first few words are just historic fact. Yes, His name is Jesus. Number two, He is the Christ, the Messiah. Christ is simply the Greek word for the Hebrew word Messiah, both of them meaning the Anointed One. And that's the name that He was given by the angel at the Annunciation to Mary about the coming of the Christ child. You will call His name Jesus, which, by the way, means He saves us. His only Son. Now you understand by confessing that there is no distinction between the Father and the Son, as though the Son is some kind of created being. No, He's not part of creation. He's God. John chapter 1 makes clear that from the beginning, He created all things. This Jesus did. And then became enfleshed, took on incarnation, so that He might suffer for you and for me. But the key part of that particular point is you believe that Jesus is our Lord. That's really something. Because, you see, this meant that those who confess Jesus as Lord meant that they would have violent opposition from the government. In fact, when you confess somebody else rather than Caesar as Lord, many Christians were crucified. And you will see a picture of their crucifixion. There's 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8 individuals being crucified because they confessed Jesus as Lord. In fact, by the Domitian era, that's the Roman emperor who lived between 284 and 315, it was the settled policy of the Roman Empire and of the wonderful, efficient police administration which they controlled to treat Christianity as a crime. So there was no freedom like we have today. Now, we live in more modern times, and I don't remember any time that I've really been harassed or threatened with death for confessing Jesus as Lord. But don't think that we're escaping persecution for our faith. That's kind of a trick of the devil. Because what happens here is the devil continues to plant his seeds of destruction within us with an attempt to destroy our souls forever. And though we're not persecuted for the faith, because nothing happens, we often don't share that faith. And by the way, tomorrow's Law and Gospel is going to be talking about how we share that faith with others. And we know that when we're sharing the faith of Christianity, we just don't share the gospel. In fact, it's wrong to preach the gospel first, because that's good news. And nobody's going to receive good news unless they know that they are in a bad situation. So we're going to be giving you some insight tomorrow on Law and Gospel First Hour as to how you can preach the law to a society that doesn't, at times, much care about whether there's a God or not. And if they don't care, and they just think things happening to them are fate, well, then how do you reach out with a proper message of law and gospel? That's what we'll be doing tomorrow. But right now, we're trying to show you that when you confess the Apostles' Creed, or any creed, take a look as to the part of the confession that is saving faith. It's not that we believe that Jesus in the person and part of the Trinity created the whole world. That's absolutely true, but that's not saving faith. It's that he is your Lord. When you had another Lord when you came into the world, and that was Satan himself. So when you say Jesus is Lord, you're also receiving all the promises that are connected with him as Lord, such as he is your protector. He treasures you. So no matter what the devil does, he cannot destroy you. And when you say that Jesus is Lord, it's not because you did Jesus a favor in making him Lord. Jesus instead took the initiative to draw you to himself. So it's the lost sheep. The shepherd goes out, finds the lost sheep, and brings the lost sheep back. That's how salvation took place. So it's not as we usually think of it, that we're the ones that do the drawing to Jesus. Jesus talks about how he does that in John 12, verse 32. He says, if I'm lifted up from the earth, and that's talking about his ascension, or it could be his crucifixion, as he's lifted up like the serpent in the wilderness, I will draw all peoples to myself. Now, the people say, the Son of Man must be lifted up. Who is this Son of Man? And he indicates very clearly that he is the Son of Man, and that he will draw all people to himself. And that's what he did on the cross. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And look at that horrible thief on his right that came to faith and received the promise that he would be in paradise that day. We're taking a look at the Apostles' Creed, not from a point of historical truth about what it says, but saving faith and how it relates to our confession of the Apostles' Creed. Maybe you have a question on the Apostles' Creed. You've said it many times, and maybe there's something in your mind. Well, I wonder what this means. Give me a ring then on the subject of the Apostles' Creed at 505-7850, and then toll free at 1-800-730-2727.
Hello, this is Roland Lettner filling in for Chuck Rathert for the Bible study. On our next program, we'll take a look at Paul in the middle of Romans chapter 15, where he declares himself a priest in charge of bringing the Word of God to the Gentiles, with Pastor Thomas Eckstein on the Bible study.
Underwritten by Concordia Christian Books and Gifts, serving God's people.
Registration for summer camps at the Kennedy Recreation Complex in St. Louis County are now open. Kennedy Recreation Complex offers traditional day camps for ages 4 to 12 and specialty camps. Swimming lessons are provided by the Red Cross for ages 6 months and over. Registration can be done in person, by phone from 9 a.m. to 4 p.m., or online at www.stlouisco.com/parks. Click on Program Registration.
I'm Dr. Bill Meyer with the James Dobson Family Minute. When Jesus walked the earth, he was often criticized for the things he stood for. Today, as we follow him, should we expect the same? Here's my colleague Dr. James Dobson with a thought.
There is so much pressure on us not to talk about partial birth abortion or homosexual activism. The pressure is to ignore those things and to talk about that which is more pleasant. that which doesn't bring criticism, that which might allow you to build a bigger church, that which might be more socially acceptable. But the message is still true. God calls us to take up our cross and follow Him.
As believers, our relationship with Christ should guide everything we say and do. But we should be prepared to count the cost. If we stand up for truth in today's culture, we will be met with criticism. Remember, God will reward those who are persecuted for His name's sake. You're never alone. For more on spiritual growth, go to family.org.
Hi, this is Roland Lettner, filling in for Chuck Rather for the Bible study. Earlier today, we spoke with Lane Berglund from Churubusco, Indiana, where we discussed Romans 15 and insults, common sense, and the Apostle Paul's ministry. Tune in for the repeat of the Bible study tonight at 6.
Underwritten by Concordia Christian Books and Gifts, serving God's people.
There's no doubt God still works miracles, even today.
I've had people say to me, I have never seen a miracle. I say to them, total forgiveness is a miracle that will eclipse anything you've ever heard of.
On the next Focus on the Family, Dr. R.T. Kendall shares about the miracle of true forgiveness. That's next time on Focus on the Family with Dr. James Dobson.
Weekdays at 9:30 on AM 850 KFUO.
The Missouri Botanical Garden has made going green even easier for local gardeners in 2008. The popular plastic pot recycling program has been expanded from 6 weekends to a 6-month collection period. Just drop off plastic garden pots, polystyrene cell packs and trays anytime between 9 in the morning and 4 p.m. now through October 31st. Collection trailers are located at the garden's Monsanto Center parking lot, 4500 Shaw Boulevard at Van Deventer Avenue, and at 7 retail garden centers throughout St. Louis.
Gypsy Caravan, the annual Memorial Day shopping fair presented by the St. Louis Symphony Volunteer Association, is moving. This year, the Midwest's largest antique craft and flea market spectacular will take over 3 parking lots at the University of Missouri St. Louis campus. Vendors from more than 20 states are expected to set up shop at the North County campus. It's a shopper's paradise with more than 350 vendor booths. Memorial Day Monday, May 26th from 7 a.m. till 5 p.m., rain or shine.
Tom Baker back on Law and Gospel, taking a look at seminars coming up. I just about got the month of June all filled. I think there is one weekend left over. Plus, if any congregations out there would like me to come out like I'm doing at Blessed Savior Lutheran Church on a Tuesday, Wednesday, or Thursday night for about a month, I'd be glad to do that. Talk to your pastor, and we'll set something up like 6:30 or 7 o'clock for about an hour and a half each week as we go over these law and gospel items. And I do it with PowerPoint presentations, which means they go up on a screen and I can show you visibly charts, etc., that really help you to understand better than I'm able to do on the radio. By the way, if you want to see me live tomorrow night, Blessed Savior Lutheran Church, 6:30, 2615 Shackelford Road. That's an extension, first of all, McDonnell Douglas at 270 going north, then Houdershell, then Shackelford. It's all the same road. Or just don't look at the signs, get off at McDonnell Douglas and go 4.2 miles, turn left, and you'll be going into the church parking lot. That's from 6:30 to 8 o'clock. And if you want to eat there, bring your sack lunch from 6 to 6:30. We're going to be taking a look again at the Heidelberg Disputation, which has wonderful practical benefits for you. But right now, we're taking a look at the wonderful practical benefits. In fact, it seems like all of Christianity has wonderful practical benefits, including what we're looking at today, the Apostles' Creed. It's the theme of issue 31 of the Good News magazine. And as I said, you can get a hold of a copy of that. St. Louis area, 645-1919. And if you're outside the area, 1-800-778-1132. We were taking a look at the first article, I Believe in God the Father Almighty, And the benefit there is you have a God who is your father. You are his child. He's taking care of you. He protects you. The beginning of the second article, I believe in Jesus Christ, his only son, our Lord. Now, what follows next is what I like to talk about, the states of humiliation and exaltation. Humiliation and exaltation. First of all, these are the states of Christ, and they refer to when he humbled himself and then when he was exalted. Now, the term humiliation does not mean embarrassed. It doesn't mean embarrassed. It comes from Philippians chapter 2, and being found in appearance as a man, verse 8, he humbled himself, became obedient to the point of death. Now, what does it mean he humbled himself? Well, he's God. And even in his human nature, he would not have had to feel any pain. He never would have died. He never would have got hungry. He never would have been sleepy. But humbling himself meant that he did not make use of his divine prerogatives. So, in his humiliation, state of humiliation, he did get hungry. He did get tired. He felt pain. And he died. The God-man Jesus died on the cross. That's his humiliation. Verse 9 then, therefore God also has highly exalted him. That's his exaltation. Now, how can you remember the steps of humiliation and the steps of exaltation? Well, the first way to remember them is thinking of steps, staircase. Imagine in your mind on the left-hand side of the page is a staircase going down. And on the right-hand side of the page is a staircase going up. And there are a number of steps on each one. If you want to know what the steps of his becoming humbled were, that's what the Apostles' Creed is all about. You take a look what begins right after his only Son, our Lord. The first step of being humbled, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit. He became a baby in the womb of Mary. Then, born of the Virgin Mary. Suffered under Pontius Pilate. Had he made use of his divine prerogatives, there would have been no suffering because divine doesn't suffer. But he did not make use of those, and so he permitted himself to suffer for you. In fact, further than that, was crucified, died, and was buried. Now, conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, crucified, died, and was buried. Those are six steps, and they go down, and they kind of summarize for us the humiliation of Jesus Christ. That's called his state of humiliation. And each one of those he did for you. There are certain things that aren't included in here that would be part of those steps of humiliation. For example, he was baptized. John the Baptist said, whoa, what are you coming to me to be baptized? I need to be baptized by you, not vice versa. And Jesus made the point that, no, this needs to be done to fulfill all righteousness, because Jesus had to truly take upon himself the sins of the world. And he began that process in being baptized, because he was being baptized in the sins of the world. He became a sinner. Now, his exaltation is where he is restored to the right hand of God. One would think of his ascension, of course, or one might think of my favorite Bible chapter, and that's Revelation chapter 5. Where Jesus is pictured ascending back into heaven as a slain lamb. Beautiful picture of that. And as he comes as a slain lamb, we see some wonderful things going on here. The first step of exaltation, now you would think exaltation is going up, is he descended into hell. Now, see, that's where the step analogy can get confusing. Because, what do you mean he descended into hell? How's that a step up? Well, there's two ways of understanding Jesus in hell. The first way is when he experienced hell for you. My God, why have you forsaken me? That took place on the cross. So there was an experience of hell, which is separation from the Father. He turns his gracious back on his Son and pours out all his wrath on that cross. But there was a second experience of going to hell, and that is found in 1 Peter chapter 3, where it says in verse 18, Christ suffered once for sins, the just for the unjust. He's just, we're unjust, that he might bring us to God. We already talked about that earlier in light of an Ephesians passage, that Jesus is bringing us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but being made alive by the Spirit, and there it would be Holy Spirit. So yes, he was crucified in the flesh, but he was risen from the dead by the Holy Spirit, by whom also he went and preached to the spirits in prison. So he's going somewhere, having risen from the dead in the body, and it's unfortunately they use the translation preach there, because there is a word in the Greek which means preach the gospel, but that's not this word. This word would be better translated as proclaim a victory. So he's going to make a proclamation. And to what spirits in prison does he go? Well, it's explained in the next verse. These are the ones who formerly were disobedient when the long suffering of God waited in the days of Noah, while the ark was being prepared, in which a few, that is eight souls, Noah and his family, were saved through water. Now, the point of the descent into hell here is not to suffer for your sins, but to proclaim victory over the devil and his wicked foe. So this is part of his exaltation. Even though it's a descent into hell, it's actually the first step on the way up. The second step on the way up after descent into hell is the third day he rose again from the dead. Now, the resurrection from the dead, some people say, why do they put it in this order? Well, the descent into hell did take place, but without witnesses that were on earth. The first witness, of course, was his resurrection from the dead. So, chronologically, he would have descended into hell first after he rose from the dead to proclaim victory, and then his appearance, having risen from the dead, would have been seen by Mary and the other disciples in the upper room that night. So that's the second step up. He ascended into heaven is the third step of his being restored to full glory and full use of his divine attributes. He sits at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. Just take a look at Revelation chapter 5 or other verses that talk about the right hand of God, and there is Jesus. He's at the right of God. He's his right hand man. It's not a specific locality, as though heaven has places like we are aware of here on earth. Who knows what dimension this is in? But it specifically is talking about a relationship where Jesus is definitely the right-hand man of God the Father. When you see me, you see the Father. I and the Father are one. And many other passages that show the close proximity of these two persons as one God. Having ascended in heaven, sitting at the right hand of the Father, from thence he will come to judge the living and the dead. So he's coming back. In fact, that's what the angel told him at the ascension. This same Jesus will come back in the same way you see him going up. He went up with a human body. He's coming back with a human body. But a human body that now has the attributes of the divine. In his humanity, Jesus also knows all things. In his humanity, he is everywhere. Jesus, being divine and human, can appear in 500 locations all throughout the world, all at the same time if he so desired. Because space and time continuums aren't part of a problem for God, who created space and time continuums. That was a creation of the world. He's in control of that. So he needs nothing, God does, to do his miracles. And from thence he will come to judge the living and the dead. Yes, it's Jesus who is coming back as your judge. And for the Christian, that should make you ecstatic, because he's going to judge you as a Christian in regard to, do you have faith in Jesus? And if you do, then there are no sins, because those sins have been forgiven by the Lord Jesus Christ. They're as far as the east is from the west. So we have this beautiful picture. It's the second paragraph or second article of the Apostles' Creed, and it's found very nicely here and shows all the benefits. By his humiliation to the point of being forsaken by the Father, he took your place as a substitute. You don't have to be forsaken by the Father. And there's nothing going on in your life right now that is a being forsaken by the Father if you are a Christian. It's impossible for that to happen, because God would be breaking his promises. And you have a Father who never breaks his promises. So the second article then ends with Jesus, and we move to the third article. And this is the work of the Holy Spirit. And you begin again, I believe in the Holy Spirit. So when you say, I believe in God the Father, I believe in God the Son, I believe in God the Holy Spirit, you're not saying that I believe they exist. The devils know that, and that doesn't help at all. That's not saving faith. But to believe in God the Father means to trust. In fact, I like the word trust better than believe, because it gives a lot more sense of what we're believing. You don't trust. When I say, okay, I trust Louise, that's my wife, that's different than I believe Louise. I believe Louise means when she, I believe that she exists, that she's a woman, she's my wife, those are the things I believe. But when I say I trust her, that means I'm talking about her promises. And I certainly trust her. Oh, sometimes she lies. She lies? Well, she's going to go get me a birthday present, maybe, and she instead talks about going to get some bread at the store. That's about the biggest lies we ever do. I gave up lying long ago, because around her it's impossible. Just, you know, when you get to know somebody that well, it's not worth it. To trust someone means you believe their promises. The creeds are better to say not I believe, but I trust God the Father to keep his promises. I trust God the Son to keep his promises. And I trust God the Holy Spirit to keep his promises. Well, what are his promises in comparison to God the Father and God the Son? Well, if God the Father's work is primarily that of creation and the Son is primarily that of redemption, then the work of the Holy Spirit is primarily that of sanctification. He brings you into faith and keeps you in the one true faith. And so part of a confession or a meaning of the third article has been written out. And as I tell you this meaning, try and count the blessings, the benefits of trusting in the Holy Spirit. It goes this way. I believe that I cannot, by my own reason or strength, believe in Jesus Christ my Lord, or even come to him. But the Holy Spirit has called me by the gospel. He has enlightened me with his gifts. He sanctified, and he keeps me in the one true faith. Just as he calls, gathers, enlightens, and sanctifies the entire Christian earth, church on earth, and keeps it with Jesus Christ in the one true faith. And in fact, within that Christian church, he daily and richly forgives all sins to me and every other believer. And finally, will on the last day raise up me and all the dead and give to me and all believers in Jesus Christ eternal life. Now, I don't know how many benefits you counted, but I counted a number. You have eternal life. You have salvation. You get faith. You are enlightened. You are sanctified. You are forgiven all your sins. On the last day, you'll be raised from the dead. You will be given eternal life with all other believers. And all this without any merit or worthiness on my part. Which for me certainly means that I therefore love him, trust him, and will want to follow him forever and ever. He does this all, as does the Father, out of divine goodness and mercy. And what is our response then? Well, it is our duty to thank and praise, to serve and obey him. But it is an obedience not living under the law where we better do it or else. It's an obedience living under the gospel that we can hardly wait to do it out of appreciation for all that he has done for us. Don't you get excited sometimes, either for your wife or one of your children? They've been looking for something in the store and it's all sold out. The last time this happened to us, it was a Wii game, W-I-I, and it was for our daughter-in-law. And we were looking and looking when we were going to get one. They're all sold out. Now, we finally ended up getting one by parking in front of a store around 4 in the morning and being near the front of the line. And we were like 18th out of 24 who were able to get a free, not a free Wii, but a Wii. They were just keeping them to the side for those who were first in line. And the joy of giving it to her and her excitement, because she hadn't been able to get one and she wanted one. And when she finally got it, boy, was she ever happy. Now, was that a responsibility? Was that a burden? Oh, I got to go and give it to her. Boy, I wish I could stay home and watch football. No, of course not. It was a privilege. And you look forward to seeing somebody become very, very joyous because you've been able to supply them with something that they really wanted, but unfortunately were unable to get themselves. Now, what does the world really want? Here's where our dilemma is. What they really want is something that they're unaware of that they want. That's right. For many in the world today, people are unaware of what they really want. Now, listening to the morning show this morning with Paul Clayton, he was talking to a chaplain who had been dealing with 100 soldiers, I think, in his particular, whatever they call them, platoons or whatever it is. And I was really surprised when Paul asked him, well, how many of those were Christian? And he said, well, about half would believe in God, but as to really being Christian, I think he said 5 or a little more. And that really did surprise me. You would think in a war, a lot more would be Christian, because we have the only hope that really satisfies and comforts. But the point he was making is that throughout time, even those who didn't believe in Jesus Christ were most appreciative of him praying for them. And when it was time for him to leave, it got very emotional for some of them, even though they weren't Christian. Or maybe they were and they just didn't know it yet. But that's our task. We've got the greatest message the world has ever heard, and it's got benefits that are absolutely free. In regard to the third article, I believe in the Holy Spirit, one of the benefits is that you're a member of the Holy Christian Church. And Holy Christian and Church, all three words are really important. Holy means in God's eyes, you are totally righteous. How'd that happen? Well, you got his robe of righteousness. Christian, it comes from the word ecclesia, where we get Ecclesiastes. Ecclesiastical garments would be vestments worn by pastors, churchly vestments, ecclesiastical. And it means, if you break the word down in the Greek, to call out of. So Christians are those who are called out of the world and put into the kingdom of Jesus Christ. And then the word church is kind of interesting. I'm sorry. The word church is ecclesia, to call out of. Christian just is from the name of Jesus, of course. But the word church is to call out of the world into this new kingdom called the Holy Christian Church here on earth. And what is the Holy Christian Church? Well, we have a synonym for it. It's called a communion of saints. Communion means a fellowship of, a gathering together. And saints means, well, really holy people. You are a saint in God's eyes. Not because you're so righteous, but because he's righteous for you. And we believe in the forgiveness of sins, which is the gift we receive, without any merit or worthiness in us, leading to the future hope of the resurrection of the body. And you need to understand, at the time of Jesus, a lot of people thought the body was really beneath them. It was part of the animal world. But no, God is going to recreate your body if it's decimated for one reason or just dwindled away in the ground. That's what he has promised. And finally, the life everlasting. What is the everlasting life? It's a life that just never ends. It's eternal. That's what the creed tells us. Those are the benefits of the creed. When we get back from the break, we're going to be going to talk about another subject. We're going to talk about Black Liberation Theology. I received an email about that, and in light of some of the political things going on in the country at this time, would you like to have a little understanding of what is Black Liberation Theology, who started it, what does it teach, and what impact, if any, can it have on maybe the presidential election or on your life? I'm Tom Baker. You're listening to Law and Gospel. Remember, if you'd like to get a hold of me personally, it's lawgospel@lawgospel.com. And if you want to phone in for the second hour, we'll reserve some time at the beginning for any questions on the Apostles' Creed, and then we'll move into the new topic on liberation theology. Numbers are 505-7850, toll-free 1-800-730-2727. I'm Tom Baker. You're listening to Law and Gospel. And remember, tomorrow night at Blessed Savior Lutheran Church, 2615 Shackelford Road, anybody's invited. You don't need to be Lutheran. You don't even need to be Christian. And that's from 6:30 till 8 o'clock. 2615 Shackelford Road. Go to 270 North. Get off at McDonnell Douglas. Go north 4.2 miles. McDonnell Douglas becomes Houdershell, then Shackelford. 2615, 6:30. And if you can, please stay with us through the break.
Listen to Law and Gospel with Tom Baker, Monday through Friday at 1:05 p.m. on AM 850 KFUO. You can write Pastor Tom at AM 850 KFUO, 85 Founders Lane, St. Louis, Missouri, 63105. Or at this email address, lawgospel@lawgospel.com.